Thank you, brother, for reading of the word. I thought I was going to get a promotion. Almost to a pastor, but I guess not yet. Almost. Well, it's an honor for me to stand before you. One of the toughest jobs in the world is to preach the gospel. And as I was driving to church this morning, I was thinking about if this would be my last sermon on the face of the earth, if I were to drop dead and right after this, what would I say to the congregation? So I take this very seriously, and so should all of us as we attend church and listen to the word. Today, I have picked a section of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32. If you are there, please put your card, finger, pen, whatever you have there to make sure you can go back to it. And this is one of the toughest messages one could preach, and I'll get to that in a minute. But here, Moses is about to die, and God would not allow him, who represents the law, to lead Israel into the promised land. And now, as he's about to go into the mountain to see the land from the mountain, there and die at the mountain, he gives one final word of instruction to his people, to those that he had led for many, many years, to those that he has seen every day in his life, to those that he cared for deeply, to those that he interceded on their behalf, and to those that he ministered to. And his word of instruction before his death begins with a song. And that's what's recorded in Deuteronomy 32. A song of praise to the Lord God who had chosen this people. A song of praise to the God who brought them out of the land of bondage and land of Egypt. A song of praise to that God Almighty who had led them for 40 years in wilderness. Lord God, who led them, who protected them, who provided for them, who took care of them, who listened to their murmuring and complaining. He is singing this song to that Lord before he dies. Now, as Moses sings this song, it appears to me that it has three primary goals, three meanings, three sections as he's reflected in this song. So, you have a piece of paper blank in your handout. If you would take that out and take notes, because you will take a lot of notes. Maybe you need your neighbor's paper too. Maybe $1,000 of donation, we could have you give you extra papers. But as Moses sings this song, there are three areas that I would like to focus on in these 12 verses. The first one, that he wants to extol, he wants to exalt, he wants to honor God. The second point, or the object of this, is that he wants to remind us of our God's great goodness toward us. He wants to remind us of our God's great goodness towards us. And the last thing that Moses, in my judgment, is doing, or the third object, is to inspire our faith in Christ, our God and Savior. So number one, he wants to exalt and honor God. Number two, he wants to remind us of certain things. And number three is he wants to inspire our faith in our Savior. So if you're ready with me, we will dive into the scriptures. And my prayer is that you don't listen to me, because if you do, we're all in a bad shape. We gotta listen to God as He speaks through His Word to us. So number one, He wants to extol, He wants to exalt the Lord God who has redeemed and brought His people out of the land of bondage. And this is my purpose today. I want to extol God. I want to exalt God. And I want to honor Him because He has brought me out of the land of bondage of sin and death. Let's pick it up from verse 1 of Deuteronomy 32 and read with me, please. Deuteronomy 32 verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, that is, my teaching, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now when Moses speaks of the name of the Lord, and whenever you read in the scriptures about the name of the Lord, understand His name is what He is. Not so with our society and our generation today. My name does not reflect my character. Your name may not reflect your character or who you are. But when God speaks of His name, His name is that which represents and reveals His character to us. His true nature and all His attributes are in His name. And that is what Moses is doing. He is exalting, honoring God. Why? Because he says, I will publish, I will proclaim what? Your goodness? Your murmuring in the desert? No. I will proclaim His name. Now, if you go back with me to Exodus 34, I'll show you His name. You remember when Moses asked God to show him His glory? In Exodus 34, He hides Him in the cleft of the rock, you recall? And shows Him His glory. Now, in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, I'll show you His name. His name is His glory. Look at it. And the Lord, Exodus 34, verse 6, passed by before Him and proclaimed, and this is when Moses is in the cleft, the Lord, now here's His name, listen, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands. Here's another name, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, for third and to the fourth generation. Now, how could His name be He who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, and at the same time His name be He who by no means will clear the guilty? How could that be? Because He who forgives our iniquity, He who forgives your transgression and my sin, is He who removes our guilt onto the third and fourth generation. He will remove it and remove our sins from us. It is the same God because of His righteousness, because of His justice. Now, if you go back with me to Deuteronomy 32, Moses says, the way I will exalt and exalt God is by publishing His name. Now, I want to bring you some examples of His name and you can jot them down. But my question to you is this. Do you proclaim His name? Or do you proclaim something about his name? Do you proclaim and publish his character, his attributes of a God that you have trusted in? Now let me remind you of some of the names quickly, and you can jot them down. In Psalm 95:6, his name is Jehovah Asa, the Lord our maker. He made you. You didn't come from no elephants or Draculas or from reptiles or fish or eggs. He made you. He is Jehovah Rapha. Asa, I'm sorry. Abraham in Genesis 22, when he brought the son Isaac up to the mount to sacrifice him, a marvelous picture of redemption. What did God do? He provided for him a ram to sacrifice in the place of the son. And Abraham called that place what? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord God will provide. Now this name Jireh is not a name you can describe with one word. You need three. One, it means Jehovah God shall see. At the same time, Lord shall provide. And at the same time, Lord shall be seen. See, provide, and seen. What does that mean? The Lord God sees your need in sin. And he provides a substitute for you on your behalf. And he is seen in what he has provided for you, which is his son. He sees, he provides, and he's seen in what he provided for you. He is your Jehovah Jireh. In Exodus 17:15, his name is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Under whose banner are you gathered? Under whose banner are you standing every morning? Whose banner is on your shoulder, walking it daily to the place of work? Jehovah Nisi is my banner. Exodus 15:25, we see that his name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. With his stripes you were healed. Do you proclaim that? In Judges 6:22, we see that his name is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. Christ is my peace. He has established peace upon the earth and between me and God Almighty. Is he your peace? Do you proclaim? Do you exalt? Do you honor God? Because he is the only peace that could take you to God. In Psalm 23:1, we see that his name is Jehovah Ra'ah. The Lord is my what? My shepherd. It is he who has lifted me from my sins and has removed me. He is my shepherd. He is the shepherd of my what? Soul, the Bible says. In Jeremiah 23:6, we read that his name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. It is only Christ that could make me, sinner, wicked, right with God. He is my righteousness. In Exodus 31:13, we read that his name is Jehovah Kadesh. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I am the Lord that will set you apart and will make you holy, and you will honor me for the rest of your life. He is Jehovah Kadesh. Do we proclaim that? Do we exalt him? Do we honor him? Because he is the only one that could make me right with him and holy without blame. And in Ezekiel 48:36, we read that his name is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Now listen to me. Hear me. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, whatever your mentality, whatever your thoughts, now listen, the Lord God is there. He is with you. Rejoice. Rejoice. Then he says in verse 3, of Deuteronomy 32, if you go back with me. He says, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now, I want so much in this generation. I want so much before you and in my own heart and my own soul and my own mind to ascribe greatness to God, to our God. Greatness. He who is God is great. Now, in verse 4, Moses gives four aspects of God's greatness. So we are still in section 1. We are still honoring and exalting and exalting God. Extolling and exalting God. In verse 4, he gives us four aspects of God's greatness. If I were to ask you, why is your God great? What would you say? If someone were to walk up to you, and as you are proclaiming his name, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Ra'ah, Jehovah Tsidkenu, and someone says, why your God is great? What would you say? Well, let's look at here some of the examples. Verse 4, he is the rock, the only one. There is no other. Everything else is a what? Sinking sand. Rock of refuge and rock of salvation for our souls. Not our might, not our money, not our cosmetic appearance. He is the rock for your soul. His works, the Bible say, his work, singular, is perfect. God's work is the bringing of your soul into his kingdom. And that is why it's singular in here. God's work, saving of your soul, is what? Perfect. For all his ways are what? Judgment, that is, righteous discernment and righteous wisdom. God of truth without iniquity. He who is our rock is God. He is truly God. He is the God who is true. He is the God of truth. He is the God who reveals truth to you and I. He is the God who performs truth. The Bible says, God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. God, teach me that. God, teach me that, and I'll never murmur. God, teach me that, and I'll never complain. God, please teach us that, and we will never tremble. We will never fear and doubt. Just and right is he. Now, the first thing Moses wants to do is extol and honor God. The second object seems to me is to remind us of our God's great goodness towards us. God's great goodness towards us. And how does he do it? In four ways. The first thing he does, as he is reminding us of God's goodness to you and I, he remembers how corrupt we are. You see, in order for us to remember how gracious God has been to you and I, we must remember how corrupt and sinful we are. We will never understand God's goodness if we don't know how corrupt we were. If I were to come and take a beautiful pianist and move her from this orchestra to that one, well, big deal, right? Little bit, plus, minus, 10% more pay, you know, security for another 10 years of life, but no big deal. But when I take someone who does not know any piano and teach him how to play it, and bring him and put him in that orchestra, everybody's going to say, wow, who is he? Where did he come from? You see? Before I can talk about the goodness of God, I need to know who I was. So I can know his goodness to me. Because if I think I'm good like Pharisees, and I think I walk a straight line, God's goodness does not mean anything to me. If I think I can go to heaven tomorrow, and I have a letter from Pope, or I have a letter from a pastor saying, this person has donated such and such in money to us, so therefore, here's the seal. He is going to go to heaven. Peter, when you see him, let him in. That person does not understand the goodness of God towards him. Doesn't mean anything. So that's why we read in verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy 32. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he the father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? So the first thing Moses does is reminds us of how crooked we are. The second thing that he does, he tells us in verses 7 and 8, he reminds us that everything God does in this world is according to his everlasting purpose. In verses 7 and 8, look at it. In verse 7 it says, remember the days of the old. And in verse 8 it says, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He divided the nations. Remember that everything that happens is according to his purpose, his everlasting, immutable purpose of grace. He divided the nations. Why was I born in the Middle East and you were born in Southeast Asia and you were born there? Why? Because God did it. He divided the nations. It wasn't because an chimpanzee went to that jungle and the other one went to this one and 300 billion trillion years later, boom, here comes Ramil. No. He did it. And not only he divided the nations, he separates the sons of Adam, and he still does it today. Some he calls the vessels of mercy, and some he calls the vessels of wrath. Get a hold of that one. And he also sets the bounds of the people. He did it according to his everlasting love for his own, according to the number of the children of Israel. The third thing he remembers is that, remember the children of God, he says, you are God's chosen portion. This is in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 32. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, the lot of his inheritance. Oh, I love it when he uses the word Jacob instead of Israel. You know why? Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, the liar. Jacob, the cheat. Jacob, the scandal. Jacob, the person that you couldn't depend on. Jacob, you are, the Bible says, the lot of my inheritance. Sinners, we are the lot of his inheritance. Unbelievable. We sinners are his inheritance. And then the last thing he remembers is that our situation, where we were, what we were, and what has he done for us. Very powerful verse in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 32. Let's read it together. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, this is a biographical sketch of every believer's life. Every believer's life. This is a picture of us. He found us in a desert land. He found us. We didn't find him. And he found us in a desert, waste, howling wilderness where there was no gospel, where there was no water, where there was no life, where there was no righteousness, where there was no shepherd, where there was nothing. He found us when we were dying, and He had grace and mercy on us. He led us in our nature. Oh, in our nature. We don't want to believe this. It is our nature not to believe this. We struggle with it all the time, don't we? I used to struggle with this all the time. We always want to blame someone or something. Now, listen to me. Hear me. Don't spend your days blaming mom and dad, brother and sister, neighbor and uncle and aunt, all those people that are around you, for the things that you find painful and distasteful in your life. Don't waste your time on that. Because He led you. Do you follow what I'm saying? He has led me all the days of my life in the way that I should go. Exactly as He would. He did it. He instructed him, the Bible says. Not only He found me, and not only He has led me, He has instructed me. He is my teacher. If we are going to a pastor, to an elder, to a deacon to understand and to know and to get instruction, we have missed it altogether. It is He is your teacher and my teacher. It is His Holy Spirit who reveals the truth to you and puts it in your heart, using a pastor, using a teacher, using a vessel, using a pitcher, the Bible says. And what does He do? He has kept me as the apple of His eye. You mean when I was in that accident? You mean when my young cousin passed away? You mean when I got the news that I have cancer? You mean He has kept me as the apple of my eye? Yes. He has led you through all of those obstacles. He did it. Like He led Israelites for 40 years. The Bible says in a direct and a straight path. An 11-day journey. He did it. 40 years. Do you follow that? Oh God, help me to learn this so I don't murmur again. Now let me summarize this for you. Brother Victor Laurel, not Anthony, Brother Victor Laurel, God Almighty, listen to me, has only done you good. Finished. All the days of your life. You follow me? God Almighty, Mildred, has only done you good all the days of your life because He has found you and He has led you. Now, the third point of Brother Moses preaching to us, that he is wanting to inspire our faith in Christ, our God and Savior. And he uses a picture. He does it with a picture. And the picture he picks is a peculiar one. He doesn't pick a lamb. He picks an eagle. Verse 11 and 12 of Deuteronomy 32. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange gods with him. Now, eagle cares for her own. She manifests great wisdom, maybe more than the other birds, and cares for her young. I was reading John Gill, and this is what he wrote about the eagle. Of all the animals, the eagle is the most affectionate towards her young and careful of them. When it sees anyone coming to them, it will not suffer them to go away unpunished, but will beat them with her wings and tear them with her nails. That's a pretty good picture of our God, isn't it? Oh, when you are in the hands of our God, who can come and take you from Him? It's a pretty good picture. The eagle is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Eagle stirs up her nest. Now, why does she have to do that? You see, the birds, I learned this when I studied eagles a couple of weeks ago in preparation for this. I learned this, that usually the birds are naturally lethargic. They're lazy. They're happy with their little nest and they don't want to fly. They're sitting down waiting for mama to bring the food, you know, like your children and my children. They don't want to do anything. Take out the garbage. No. Clean the dish. No. I don't want to do anything. I'll just sit in my little room and just bring me the food. I don't have to learn how to live. I don't need to go out. I don't need to learn Christianity. Nothing. Just leave me alone. That's the nature of a bird. They love to stay where they were born. That's a picture of us. Oh boy, do I love to stay in my sins. Oh, do I love to continue in my old ways. Don't bother me, God. I don't have time for you. And the eagle fluttereth, the Bible says, excites her young. How does she do that? By flapping her wings. You know how big the wings get? Big eagles. You know how big the wings get? Between 7 to 8 feet long. I mean, go figure. I mean, when she comes, you better believe it that the birds are watching, the little ones, because they know mama is here. Right? And that's what God does to us. God awaken us. He comes and knocks on your door. He comes and He wants to take you. And it's not your choice. He comes because He is God Almighty. He awakens you out of your sins and my sins. Oh, my dad and mom tried to awaken me out of my sins. They spanked me, they whacked me, they yanked me, they took the car away, they took the school away, they did everything. They couldn't. Only God could do that. He woke me out of my sins. My parents taught me how to deceive them so I can get the car back. That's all they taught me. But God is the one that woke me up when I was sitting in my nest and dying in my sins. Now, I read another article about a man walking in an open field. He says, I looked up and saw an eagle spreading her wings and soaring towards the sun. And suddenly, he says, I saw the wing dropped her wings and took a nosedive like there's no tomorrow. And there, he says, I saw a young one flapping around in the wind and falling down and didn't know what to do. Confused, scared little young bird, he says. And all of a sudden, he says, I saw that the mother eagle comes in, opens her wing, these 7-8 footers, and sweeps the little one and takes it up again, soars towards the sun. And all of a sudden again, she closed up her wings and she took a nosedive. And this little one is trying to learn how to fly and makes these weird noises. And all of a sudden, the mother eagle opens up her wings again and comes in and takes the little one on her wings and goes to the sky. And he says, this thing happened over and over and over and over again until the young one learned from her mother how to soar to the sky. Now, Moses' purpose, in my judgment, is to show us how the Lord God cares for His own. As the eagle spreads her wings and she has the young on her back, she carries and protects her own like no other bird does. Now, other birds don't have the strength to carry the young one on their back. They may just snatch them with their, what do you call them? Claws and take them and then when she's flying, they may get dropped or one of us that like to shoot birds, we see and shoot the bird because we see, oh, there's a little one. But it's not so with the eagle. The eagle puts you and her young on her back. You are protected. Nothing will ever touch you before it touches the eagle. Nothing will ever harm you before it harms the eagle. And so it is with our God. The Lord God alone, the Bible says, has led him. So it is with our God. He stretches out his wings and soars with our souls towards heaven. And sometimes it looks like, now listen to me, he has dropped us on our own. We feel alone. We are scared. We don't know what to do. And sometimes we feel alone, painful. We think everybody has forgotten us. How wise and gracious of him to do that. Do you know why? To teach us that we need to depend on him with a stronger faith and rest on his wings. Because he won't let you fall and bring harm to you. Because you are his own. He died for you on the cross. He is carrying you on his wings. Nothing can harm me until it harms my Redeemer. Nothing can touch me until it touches him first. Nothing can destroy me until it destroys the mother bird. And what does that tell you? That is security. That is safety. Who is bigger than our God? So he stretches up and picks us up, sweeps us up, our soul, on his wings, and carries us away just like an eagle before any harm is done to you. Let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. The Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And that is our job. We have to wait upon the Lord. We don't wait upon our strength. We don't wait upon our wisdom. We don't wait upon our strong suits in life. We have to wait upon the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Look at that. "They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint." Do you feel that you're running and you're tired? Do you feel as you're walking, you're fainting? Maybe we are relying on our own strength. Maybe we should rely on his strength. And maybe we should be just that, like a little bird, resting on the wings of our Savior. The Bible says in Exodus 19:4, "You have seen what I did unto Egyptians. You have seen what I've done unto Egyptians. And how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you," where? "Unto" where? "Myself." And that's what God does. He carries our souls upon his wings. And he will take you and I to glory. Because it is him that is doing the flying. It is him that is doing the work. It is his grace that will take you and I to glory. Don't ever forget, the Lord alone did lead him. And that is Jacob. The Lord alone did lead me, a deceitful sinner. The Lord alone did it. He separated me from the sons of Adam. He chose me as His portion. He found me by His grace. He alone plucked me like a branch out of the fire. I still smell smoky because I have this flesh that is sin. But I am in His hands, on His wings. And He's going to take me. He's going to take me. He plucked me out of the desert place and from a waste of howling wilderness and made me His own. And He carried me on His wings. And His grace will carry us all. Where? All the way to myself, the Bible says, to glory. Now the question I have for you is this. Where are you? Are you still in the nest? Or are you on the eagle's wings, resting on His grace? Are you still trying to do it your way? Or you're trying to do it His way? You're still depending on your works to get you somewhere, or are you depending on His grace to take you to His glory? Shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, what a marvelous picture of Thy grace in our life. May it be that You will touch our lives today with Thy Spirit and with Thy Word, and do according to Your purpose, Your everlasting purpose. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Everything He said that He would be.
The finest words I know could not begin to tell
just how much Jesus really means to me. For He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams.
He's everything
that my soul ever longs for. Everything He's promised, and so much more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be.
Oh,
He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me.
I stand amazed to think the King of Glory would come to live within the heart of man. I marvel just to know He really loves me.
When I think of who He is and who I am,
see, he's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams.
He's everything
that my soul ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more.
More than amazing,
more than marvelous,
more than miraculous
could ever be.
Oh,
he's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me.
He's everything
that my soul ever longs for, everything he's promised, and so much more.
More than amazing,
more than marvelous,
more than miraculous
could ever be. He's more than wonderful, more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. That's what Jesus is.